When I was in middle school, we went to Disney World on a church choir tour, all wearing matching t-shirts and khaki shorts. And I remember driving from Georgia down to Florida, stopping at various nursing homes and food courts to sing all of those songs we had been rehearsing all school year. And then we ended up in Disney World, getting there right before it opened, gathering in this random space without any high-rise bleachers to stand on, singing for whoever walked through the gate first, who stopped because they saw this random group of teenagers wearing matching t-shirts. And then they set us loose in the park for the rest of the day. And I remember standing in the very back of the line at Space Mountain, which was the biggest attraction at the time. And the line was some 10 miles long. It was the kind of line that it did not matter how good your ethics were, you thought to yourself, I wonder if we can cut in line at the front. But the only way to experience the ride was to wait. And waiting is often hard. It's like the experience that Moses had on that actual mountain, where he forgot about the people waiting at the bottom for him, that Moses delayed returning back down, that perhaps he was just caught up in the awe and wonder of God, that he couldn't pull himself away long enough to remember the people who were waiting on him. And since Moses delayed, the people became impatient. They went to Aaron and said, it's been long enough, that they wanted to cut in line. They said, let's make our own gods, so we have something to worship. That it is, as Eric Minton writes, everybody worships. Our only choice is what we worship. And Aaron, caught in the dilemma of practical leadership, said, well, bring me all your gold jewelry, and we will melt it down and fashion for us a golden calf. Trying to meet the needs of the people. So they created this golden calf, and he said, see, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Which might seem rather trite to us. A golden calf? Who would worship a golden calf? And yet, they sacrificed their gold in order to give thanks because they could not wait any longer. Interestingly enough, God turned to Moses and said, you go back down immediately. But Moses delays again. The God was ready to judge the people. They acted in haste. But Moses delays. And Moses appeals to the grace of God. Moses asks God to wait on judgment because of God's steadfast love. And God waited. That perhaps we have all been told at one point or another, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, so we should never forget that God waited. And this was not out of the ordinary. As it says in Exodus 34:6, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Or in Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he made. Or Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Or Isaiah 54:10, my steadfast love shall not depart from me, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, said the Lord. Or Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. That Moses teaches us to appeal to God's steadfast love. And Jesus tells that parable about the faithful shepherd who took the time necessary to count all of the sheep. But then out of 100, one of them went missing. Out there in the wilderness, in the desert, certainly in danger. But the shepherd set aside everything else, took the time necessary to find the sheep that was lost. The shepherd did not rush to judgment. The shepherd did not cut his losses. And because he took the time to find the sheep, it's why there is so much celebrating and rejoicing at the end of the story, where he invites everybody he knows to come over and to celebrate his joy. That when we are willing to resist quick judgment, we participate in the joy of God's grace. Now, this does not mean there is not tragedy, evil, or apathy in this world that is worth getting angry over. That there is judgment. Because if there was not, God would be indifferent to suffering and pain. And love is never indifferent. But God's judgment is rooted in God's love, protecting the vulnerable. So we are called to resist quick judgment. That we are called to slow down and to wait. Where it says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Or in James 1:19-20, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. That it is, as David Zoll writes, for love to blossom, we have to lay off our inner accountants. That we wait because God's love is slow to judgment. Because God loves everybody. Dinah Butler Bass, church historian, noted theologian, tells the story of a transformative moment in her life. That she was in her mid-20s, dealing with the struggle of a strained marriage and the struggle of a strained church full of controversy and upheaval. People debating and upset about whether all people, men and women, should be ordained. And this controversy and struggle reached a breaking point. So the priest of this small Episcopal church invited the bishop to come down to explain the reasons that the church ordains everyone. And in the middle of this heated discussion, in the room where they normally gave thanks to God on Sunday morning, this man, who happened to be Diana's husband at the time, stood up, pointed his finger at the bishop, and accused him of ministry malpractice. He said, "Sir, you're a bishop. You are supposed to guard against the gospel. But as I have heard you speak, I haven't heard you say anything about the gospel. Sir, what is the gospel?" The bishop, trying to keep his composure, thought for a second and said, "The gospel is God is love." And the man, standing up, said, "Well, yes, but what's the gospel?" The bishop said, "Well, God is love. God loves everybody." And the man, still not satisfied, "What is the gospel?" And the bishop said again, "God is love. God loves everybody." The man was never satisfied. But Diana, sitting there in the congregation, who had spent a lifetime in the church and had studied church history, said, for reasons she cannot explain, hearing it said plainly and more than once, that it was like hearing it again for the very first time. God loves everybody. Years ago, when we were still watching basketball games with an 8-foot goal and oversized jerseys, I remember sitting in the bleachers one night, and the other team's player was at the foul line, and he looked up at that 8-foot goal like it was 30 feet tall. And the referee gave him the ball, and he bounced it 3 times, and he took his first shot, and he made it. And he turned over to the bleachers looking at his parents with this huge smile on his face, and then quickly tried to gather his composure for his next shot. But he would have to wait on his second shot because the coach of the other team, his coach, called for a substitution. So the referee blew his whistle. And as loud as the coach could for the whole gym to hear, he said, "Everybody off but the shooter." And then all of the sudden, every player from both teams starts running off the court. And our coach looks up, realizing that our players think that everybody but the shooter means them as well, starts to wave them back onto the court. But the question is, who was right? The players or the coaches? That if everybody still means everybody, the way we see the love of God for everybody in Jesus, then the players had a really good point. That we resist quick judgment, and we appeal to the grace of God because God loves everybody. Amen.